Do you really want to know the state of your heart? Then take a serious look at the people that impress you. You can tell a lot about a person by the people they make their heroes. In today's world, a lot of people have celebrity heroes, political heroes, athletic heroes, promoters, prosperous people. But I want to make another suggestion to you about the people you should make your heroes, and that is those that you have watched who have suffered and suffered with patient endurance to the glory of God. I want to underscore what I'm trying to say to you. You really want to know the true state of your heart? Take a look at the people that impress you. Take a look at the people you make your heroes. And I want to tell you that the Bible exalts for our admiration and our example a ton of people whose lives were full of suffering. So today, I want to study the premier text in the Bible that teaches us how to suffer. It is the text in the New Testament that deals more with how God comforts us and gives us grace in our suffering than any other passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I feel so familiar with this passage because in my 40 plus years as a pastor, I have read this text more to God's people when they were suffering than any other text in all of the Bible. I've read this passage at the bedside of dying saints. I've read this passage to those who were very ill. I've read this passage to those who were struggling with some trauma or difficulty in their lives. And I keep coming back to this text. It's written by a man who was told when he came to Jesus, "You're gonna suffer great things for my name." And Paul stands out in the New Testament as the one who indeed did suffer more than all others except the man of sorrows that we know as Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I want you to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me this morning, and I want to talk to you about the God of all comfort. If you have not memorized, studied, and parked on this passage before, start doing it today. You will need these truths as much as you need any other spiritual truth in your life. Now notice how Paul begins in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," not mercy, plural, mercies, "and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you," watch this, "patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer." And Paul commends the Corinthians, and he said, "Our hope for you is solid. It is firm, because we know that just as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. If you're counting, you'll count at least 10 uses of the word comfort." That's clearly the theme of the passage. It's in its noun and verb form in this text in the Greek. So Paul says, "My hope for you is unshaken because I know that God will comfort you." Now watch, he gives a personal testimony. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our suffering, our affliction that took place in Asia. We were," can you imagine, the great apostle Paul admitting, "We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through your prayers. Isn't that cool? Through the prayers of many. Thus ends the reading of God's word, which is more important than anything I have to say about it. This is the word of God. Let it sink into your heart. Soak it in. Breathe it in. Eat it up. Let's talk about how Paul says, we will be comforted in all our afflictions. I'm tempted to ask, how many of you feel afflicted? You don't need to put your hand up. How many of you are carrying a burden that leaves you feeling weak and powerless? Paul said that to the Corinthians. How many of you have struggled with a trauma in your life that has overwhelmed you? This text is for you. I want to show you, first of all, he comforts us. That's in verses 3 through 5. He is the one who comforts us. So the question is, who is he? He tells us, doesn't he, in verse 3? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So he begins with this famous blessing. Blessed be God. In this case, he says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. What's interesting is that Paul repeats this very same blessing or benediction in Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. And he does so verbatim. What is not obvious, if you don't remember your Jewish history, is that Paul is taking the first of 19 benedictions or blessings that would have been pronounced in the synagogue that said, blessed be you, O Lord, our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Paul transfers that famous old Jewish blessing and he Christianizes it. And he's making a very bold statement that our God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the same God of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. So Paul begins with a great blessing of the great God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And he says he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's affirming our faith in Jesus as the living God, the same God who created the world in Genesis chapter 1 and led Israel through all of their years through the end of the Old Testament. He's the same God. The mighty God of the Old Testament is the mighty God of the New Testament. I just love that Paul takes what he can of the Jewish tradition and of all of those scriptures that were written for our learning and how God dealt with the nation of Israel. And he says, now let's transfer this over to your experience and belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Who is this God that Paul blesses? He's the God and Father. By the way, notice that twice he refers to God as our Father. He was referred to as Father in the Old Testament, but very rarely by the Jews. Jesus, however, came along and said, I want to teach you how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This God is your Father and my God and my Father. You realize God is your Father, right? He's the perfect Father. He's the Father that cannot fail. He's the Father that will love you and care for you and lift you up. Who is the one that Paul is talking about? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he invokes the entire weight and authority of the Old Testament and applies it all to Jesus and encourages us. This is the source of our hope. Then he says, he's the Father of mercies. I'm so glad God is God of mercy, because I often feel like that publican and sinner. Remember the story? The publican stood afar off. No, remember that? He came near and boasted about how great he was, that he had not sinned as other men. The sinner stood afar off, the Bible says. Didn't even lift up his eyes to God. He was afraid to. He beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, one of the most common prayers in my life, Stefania, is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Because I know that I need mercy every day. I'm weak, I sin, I fail, and I live only because of the mercy of God. What's interesting about this text, of course, is that it's plural. I love that, how Paul says, you need many mercies, God will give them all to you. I just think it is so cool. The famous biblical language expert and theologian Colin Brown says, mercy is the presupposition to the Christian life. There is no Christian life without the mercy of God. There is no ability to live for the glory of God without his mercy. So what is his mercy? Let me quote the Lexham Survey of Theology, because I think it describes the mercy of God beautifully. Listen to what he says. The mercy of God describes his focused disposition of compassionate forgiveness toward his people, especially in light of their distressful and dire circumstances. The mercy of God is one of God's communicable attributes. That means an attribute that we humans can emulate in our relationship with each other. Mercy is a relational expression of God's character and flows from his attributes of goodness and love. At the core of God's nature, by the way, Paul is introducing us here to who our God is. And he begins by saying he's the God of the Old Testament. He's Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal, almighty God who came in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty intimidating, isn't it? I would say that's the elephant in the room. Pretty scary. Paul says, but don't let it intimidate you because he's the Father of mercies. At the core of his heart is a desire to forgive you of all your sins. At the core of who he is to be kind and tender. Let's be sure. Many people make the tragic mistake of falling in love with one or two or just a few of the attributes of God. To know the true God of the Bible, you must know him in his completeness, in his entirety. He is a God who gets angry at sin. He will one day judge the world in righteousness, but he desires that all men be saved. Why? Because he's a God of mercy. He's a God with a quiet heart, a tender heart, who would rather wait for you to make up your mind to come to him in repentance. He'd rather wait for you to come to your senses than drop the hammer on your head. One day he will have to, because he's a just God. But as a just God, he's merciful. In fact, I believe it will be God's mercy that will torment the souls of men in hell. That he was so prepared. He went to great lengths. Time means nothing to him, so he waits and waits and waits, Peter says, that all men would be saved is his desire. He's a God. Aren't you glad he's a God of mercy? I've been a Christian for a long, long time. And still memories of my stubborn, wicked disobedience come flooding back in my memory. And it takes my breath away. Now, Rose, I sometimes cry and say, Lord, I did that. I live like that. What was wrong with me? I know exactly what was wrong with me. I have a sinful heart that can only be redeemed by mercy and by God's amazing grace. So when those memories do come back, now I say, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, you must silence that voice of accusation and condemnation, because I have been greatly forgiven by Christ. He's the Father of mercies. And what is he called? Thirdly in the text, who is this God, our God? He's the God of all comfort. Way back in the Old Testament, in the famous, the illustrious prophet Isaiah, he predicted the coming of the anointed one, the Messiah of Israel. And in this very famous text, Jesus referred back to it himself, admitting that he was the fulfillment of this text. Isaiah says, of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is on him, because the Lord has anointed him to bring good news to the poor. He has sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom, liberty, to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, watch this, to comfort all who mourn. The Messiah will come as the great comforter of God, and in his coming kingdom, he will give us the reason that we can be comforted by the great gift of his salvation. Because Isaiah goes on to say, the ones who trust him will be called the trees of righteousness. So we are comforted through Jesus. I could spend a lot more time on that subject, but we're going to look at it through another lens. So that is the God that Paul is blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. So the question becomes then, if he comforts us, how does he comfort us? Well, I would say don't go beyond that first word. Notice how Paul expresses his love, his worship, and his gratitude to God. He simply says, blessed be. The word means to speak highly and honorably towards someone else, to speak with words of gratitude and blessing to God. So Paul says, this is our God, and if you understand who he is, if you truly understand who God is, on a daily basis, your heart will be filled with praise and gratitude. It will be somewhat instinctual for you by virtue of your new birth in Christ to simply say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. If you don't find yourself every day blessing God, you're forgetting who he is. You have forgotten how good he is to you. You know what happens to us? We murmur and complain. We spend most of our time griping. Don't you look at me as if you don't understand what I'm saying. The easiest thing to come out of our mouth is a word of complaint, a word of griping, a word of criticism of others. Oh, and how it breaks my heart when I hear you guys criticizing each other. Because every word of criticism is crowding out the word of praise to God. I will bless the Lord at all times, David said. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, that you would learn to praise him, as Paul does here. You say, well, how does God comfort me? When you bless God, it's because he has blessed you. And every time you bless God, it is a reminder to yourself that you can bless him because he is your great blesser. How has he blessed you? I just love this. Probably the first great lesson I learned as a brand new Christian was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I have every blessing God has bestowed upon me. The only person who can stop God from blessing you is you. Nobody else can but you, because God is determined to bless you. I'm not talking about a big bank account, trust me. I'm not talking about a promotion at work. I'm talking about the great blessings of the forgiveness of sins, of fellowship with God, of the absence of fear in your life, of the overcoming of all of your destructive habits through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. See, we're so hell-bent on God blessing us, right? God bless me today. God bless me. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And the way that you get blessed is stop asking God to bless you and you start blessing him. And when you start blessing him, he will overwhelm you with his blessing. Stop asking him to bless you and start blessing him. And you'll find the very tenor and temperature of your spiritual life will drastically change. Instead of complaining to God about your afflictions, start saying, God, you've seen fit to allow this affliction into my life. Therefore, I trust you. Therefore, I lean upon you. Therefore, I bless you. How does he bless us? By allowing us to bless him. This text makes it clear that he blesses us by his presence in our lives. Did you see it? How Paul describes the Lord comforting us. He comforts us. He comforts us. I think that's so cool. There's no mediator here. It's not the church. It's not your friends. It's not your favorite author. It's God blessing you and comforting you directly. What does that mean? His presence in my life brings me all of the comfort that I need. I hope that makes sense to you. I've heard the testimony and I've experienced the testimony. In my low moments, my lonely moments, my dark moments, I become aware of the great promise of Jesus when he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you become aware that he is walking personally and directly. Notice what he says. He comforts us in all our affliction. Do you understand what that means? For as many people as there are looking at me right now, there are a vast number of different afflictions. An affliction in one person's life is not the same affliction in another person's life. But we're all afflicted in one way or another. And Paul gives this sweeping promise that in every one of your affliction, God will comfort you. So you can never say to God, you don't understand. You don't get it. You've never been here. You've never walked in my shoes. He says, I will comfort you in every one of your afflictions, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. In the entire encyclopedia of afflictions, God is saying, I will comfort you in all of them. He comforts us with his presence. And perhaps the greatest, and I'll talk about this at the end, if I leave myself 3 minutes, he comforts us through his son, the greatest of all comfort. He says we suffer the same way that Jesus did. What does he mean by that? I don't think he's referring to the actual suffering of Jesus upon the cross, because Jesus had to go there alone. He had to bear the burden of sin by himself because there's no one else worthy to do what he did. But through his entire life, he suffered every imaginable kind of rejection and criticism and hatred, and on and on and on we could go. And Jesus said, in this world, you're going to suffer because of me. You're going to have the same sufferings. So you can say to Jesus, you understand what it feels like to have somebody hate you. You know what it feels like to have your family say, we think he's mad. We think he's lost his marbles. You know what it's like for someone to say, he actually might have a demon. Jesus experienced every imaginable kind of accusation and criticism and suffering. And we too are appointed to the same kind of struggles in our life. Oh, sometimes I hate the clock. We have 2 services, so I'm restricted. My first point simply in verses 3-5 is he comforts us. I'd like to say a lot more, but let me go to my second point. We comfort us. That's the second point in verses 6-11. God Almighty cares about what? So Isaiah put it this way. In all of their affliction, he was touched by their affliction. God feels every heartache, every loss, every sting, every pain. Because he's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. But this text also says we should feel it with each other. We should bear the same compassion for each other. Would you say your heart is that big? Would you say your heart is that caring? Or do you first judge people when they're suffering? But God, you see, feels it. And so Paul just goes on to say, you have helped me bear this burden. We are appointed to comfort each other because we are spiritual family and we are spiritually united. I am united with Jesus and I'm united with you, Jake. We have a bond that is deep and eternal through Christ. When you feel something, I feel it. That's what Paul is saying in the text. He first of all says, when God appointed us to suffer, he did it for you. What do you mean? He made Paul suffer so that the people would be comforted? Exactly. He allowed Paul to suffer all that he did for the sake of the people. Because God says, I want to create a ton of examples to which we can all look when we suffer to say, that person has encouraged me immensely. Isn't that what he says in the text? If we are comforted, it's for you. And if we suffered, it's for your comfort. So Paul says, it seems like there's a divine plan behind all of what goes wrong in your life. When your heart is broken, you're weak and tired, God is saying, I'm creating in you the comfort and strength and blessing that somebody else needs. Isn't that cool? That's another dimension of suffering that we don't think about. I'm doing this for you. So, just a few weeks ago, on the day that I was seeing my first medical oncologist, my younger brother confided in me that he too that day was seeing his medical oncologist for his third round of cancer. He lost a kidney, he lost part of his lung, he's been through 68 sessions of radiation treatments, and now he's facing a new round, started a new round of pharmaceutical treatment. And my brother said to me, Derek, you can do this, man! I've had 68 radiation treatments, face it with courage! And I felt the strength of God come into my soul. Because somebody else spoke to me of their own journey of suffering, and they endured it faithfully. Just a few months ago, my youngest brother died at 51 years of age. I was 12 years of age when he was 5 years of age, and he was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. As a young man, I learned every day to enact the kind of therapy of pounding the four lobes of his chest every day. We'd hang him over a V-shaped board, and we would talk and laugh, and we'd beat on his chest. It was our responsibility as his siblings. And then finally, as a 30-year-old man, a young guy in Northern Ontario had a snowmobile accident, and his family donated his lungs, and my brother received a brand new set of lungs, and he lived 21 years longer than he expected to live. At the end of his need of a lung transplant, his oxygen saturation was down under 20%. He could barely breathe. I'll never forget sitting in the window well of Toronto General, watching the ambulance come down University Avenue, and I said to my brother, I'm sure that's your new set of lungs, man. Get ready. And he went in and was the first in the transplant program to be transplanted and released in 8 days. A few months ago, I called my brother and said, I was diagnosed with a kind of cancer that's fairly treatable, but it's quite aggressive. They consider it an unfavorable cancer. Later that night, he texted me and said, a man who has suffered all his life has been the greatest example to me of a brave facing of some of the deepest trials. Half dozen times I was called back to New Brunswick because the doctors were sure this is the end of his life. He will not make it another day. And I learned through his life that you do not die because a doctor says you will die. You will die when it's your time to die, according to God Almighty. And we would drive away from New Brunswick, and he was back on his feet, living again, breathing again. But when he heard that I had cancer recently, he texted me and said, Brother, if I could take this cancer from you, I would. I dropped my phone because I knew that he understands suffering. And he said, I would take your place if I could. I don't have that power, but I would take your place so that you don't have to suffer. You know whose face comes to my mind almost every day? When I'm having some of the symptoms of the drugs I'm having to take, it's my brother's face. I see the man who at 5 years of age was diagnosed. They told us then he would not live past his teen years, probably past 15 years of age. Now cystic patients live into their golden years because of the advances of medicine. What I'm saying to you is that your life can be the most profound encouragement to others when you bear your pain by the grace of God. When you stand strong under the weight of your suffering, you keep your eyes on Jesus. By the way, Paul spoke that hope, didn't he, to the Corinthians? He said, my hope for you is firm. I just love that. Paul says, you're going to be comforted in your affliction. I have strong hope in you. I mean this sincerely. Can you see the two cards I'm holding up here? When we speak words of hope to others, we speak in God's place. These are the two most recent cards I've received from members of my church family. One says God is using you for a special purpose, to shine his light, to share his love, to shape his people. Signed by Karen and Jerry. You're making a difference. I can't imagine suffering. I'd give this up if I could. I'd trade places. What do you mean? God is using this? Yeah, Lord, I'm hearing you. God is using you. I found this one yesterday on my desk. God carries the name of peace because he knew there would be times when we were troubled. God carries the name of healer because he knew there would be times that you needed to get well. Blessings to you and the Bartlett family, Duane and Shirley. Now listen to me. I have received literally hundreds of cards, calls, texts, meals, gift cards. They were really sweet on the day that we were exhausted from running to the hospital for radiation treatments. This is very apropos. Your words, every word you have offered has ministered strength. Every conversation is timed of God to enact his comfort and strength in our soul. I think this is what the text is talking about. Time is almost gone. Look what Paul... I love Paul's vulnerability in this passage, don't you? Paul isn't a great champion in this text who doesn't feel his suffering. He's a man who is rugged and raw in his honesty. You know you're not really safe until you're safe to talk about your vulnerabilities. Paul talked about his vulnerabilities. He said, I thought I was going to die. We thought we had received the sentence of death. We didn't have enough strength to do this. That's Paul admitting it. Why do we make such heroes out of men? Falsely so. God said, be realistic about your heroes. They can be touched and weakened and afflicted too. I really do resent the clock right now. I'll just finish with this. He comforts us, we comfort us. The last thing in verse 11 that he talks about, perhaps more than anything else, is that every prayer you offer for somebody in trouble is heard in heaven and is reaching the heart of that person to infuse great strength to them. When someone says to you, I'm praying for you, you should take that as the sweetest promise that words could ever be spoken. When someone says, I'm praying for you by name in your trial, and I'm going to keep it up, God Almighty comes to walk with that person and give them a peace and a strength that they did not have before. The problem is we don't believe prayer is that strong. We see prayer as but a fantasy, a Disney kind of fantasy. Prayer has power in heaven and power on earth to encourage the suffering, to touch the afflicted, to heal the wounded, to save the sick, to minister to people whose hearts are broken. My time is gone, so I'll just give the third one to you. I promise I won't deal with it, because I think you know. It's quite obvious in the text, isn't it? The gospel is our greatest of all comforts. It is the ultimate comfort to know that Jesus died so that we might escape death, and we no longer trust in ourselves, but only hope in him. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Paul was adept at taking the message of Jesus and massaging it into every circumstance of life, including his lowest moments, by saying that when all hope is lost, when it looks like your life is over and you're all going to come to the end, right? I'm going to come to the end. I hope God will give me another 20 years, maybe not. I might not die of cancer, I might die of a heart attack. I'm going to die. All men are going to die. In that moment, I will have my greatest hope of all enacted through Jesus Christ. I will leave this world and ascend to the next world where a mansion awaits for me because of Jesus Christ. So let me say to those of you who do not know Jesus, without Jesus, your comfort is incomplete and temporary. If someone is comforting you and you don't have Jesus, it's a false hope. The only true comfort we have is in the one who came to dwell among us, dying, and promise, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said to Martha, what about you, dear? Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, that should come in the world. Thank you, Father, that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are our Abba of mercies, that you're the God of all comfort. Thank you for strengthening us, helping us, and giving us hope in all our afflictions. Thank you for Jesus above all things. I pray that we would cling to him with all our faith, and that we will be finally in the end delivered from such a terrible death because of the life that he gives to all who believe in him. I pray these things in his name. Amen.